My name's Dan, if you don't know me, and I'm going to be opening up God's Word again, and we're going to be looking at the passage from Luke's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles, do open to Luke chapter 19. And of course the theme this week is going to be on the Palm Sunday, the Sunday where Jesus rides into the capital on the donkey. And I just want you to notice before we do the reading just what's going on in chapter 19. You see there the heading, Zacchaeus the tax collector, and you know the story. If you are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, he is someone that Jesus saves and comes to him and saves him. And then in following that, you've got this parable that Jesus tells of the 10 miners, and it's this story that's quite significant in relation to the events that are just about to unfold. So I just want to keep that, you know, keep highlighting to you that there's always a context that is very worth having as you read God's Word and read it carefully. So let's pick up the reading, chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the mount, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had known on the day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' Then he entered the temple area and he began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you so much that you've given it to us to reflect on, to ponder its meaning, and to show us the way of salvation, to reveal your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we look at it now, we pray that you will teach us from your word clearly, the wonderful truths that are here, that we can apply them effectively in our life for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, there is something about plainclothes detectives and police that is very unsettling, especially those unmarked police cars. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and it'll need a violin because it's a very sad story about myself. So I might ask Webb to come. No. In my late teens, in my misspent youth, I was unfortunate enough to be pulled over by an unmarked police car. It's a very sad story. It was in the rain. I'm riding on my motorbike home from work on Logan Road, 80-kilometre zone, and there I am, one-handed, riding at one hand and trying to zip up my jacket coat with the other hand because it's raining. It's really hard. You try doing that sometime. Try doing your zipper up one-handed without looking because you've got a helmet on. It's very hard. But there I was trying. 80 kilometres an hour, wind working against me, slippery road. Only a male between the ages of 16 and 25 will actually do this, by the way, because research shows that our frontal lobe hasn't actually formed until about 25. Means literally you got no brains. That's why I was on a motorbike in the first place, actually, but I didn't know that until after I'd reached that age of 26. Anyway, there I am. I'm not giving up. One-handed, tricky zip manoeuvre on the road in the rain. On top of all this, an annoying car zips in behind me and gets right up my tail. And so I'm thinking, I need to get the zipper done up. I don't have the space, so I'll zoom fast ahead, get a bit of a space there so I can, and that's what I do. But I don't shake the car. It stays on my tail. And it didn't twig. But then I notice the dreaded blue lights on his dash. And then I hear him yelling through a loud over a loudspeaker, "This is the police, pull over." And about then my frontal lobe kicked in and I obeyed. But if I'd just gone ahead and tried to zoom off or something and ignored or rejected those signs that were becoming more and more clear in relation to this car that was behind me, it would have just gone from bad to worse. See, it is possible to miss an unmarked police car, but when the signs start pointing more and more clearly to what it is that's behind you, you know that it's time to sit up and take notice. And if you don't do that, there's going to be serious consequences that will result to an end that'll look something like this. Now, what applies to plainclothes police applies to the Lord Jesus. What I want us to do is pay attention to detail. Jesus has enormous power, yet he comes as a lowly servant, and his authority is, if you like, it is concealed. His majesty seems to be out of sight, except for those who sit up and take notice. It takes the ability to actually study Jesus, to watch and see what he does. And the more you do so, the more convinced you will become as to who this person is. Because there's these giveaway signs, like watching a plainclothes police officer at work. Trust me, I've been there. You will see things if you keep watching them. And there's a consequence for ignoring Jesus. It costs to ignore Jesus. It's a high price to pay. So I want us to turn to Luke 19, and I want us to see this today, that this is late in the ministry of Jesus on earth. Actually, as it said there on the screen, it's the first day of the last week on earth. Come Friday, he's going to die on a cross. He's going to be rejected by God. He's going to be rejected by man. But today is Sunday, and it's called Palm Sunday, because this is the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem. He has people waving palm fronds and declaring him king. But there's so much more going on, and so it's good for us to get a look at this. So Luke 19, verse 28. The setting is, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. Everyone's going to Jerusalem. Everyone who's Jewish, because this is the week, the annual festival of Passover. It's the week set aside to celebrate God saving them out of Israel, out of Egypt hundreds of years earlier. Jesus has just finished telling that parable that I pointed out before of the 10 miners, a story about a man who was of noble birth, a man who goes away to be appointed king. And in the story, although the nobleman's actual fellow citizens hated him and rejected him, he still becomes king. So that's the little parable that's coming before that. It's very pointed, because now Jesus is going to actually live out that parable for real. As Jesus comes as the nobleman from noble birth, and his fellow citizens, his nation, they're going to reject him and they're going to crucify him. But at the cross, it will be a bizarre coronation service for the king. The cross will be this final piece in this puzzle of evidence that reveals the identity of Jesus as king. So for 3 years, Jesus has been demonstrating his power and authority through doing miracles, but he's been avoiding public acclaim. He's actually avoided that. He's told people not to speak about who he is. But now the time has come. Now his time has come. So he lets his disciples make the proclamation that he's king. And the stage is set with all eyes on him to see him as such. So Jesus, verse 29, we're told that he is on the Mount of Olives. Luke stops us there. He says he's on this hill, the hill that's called the Mount of Olives. Verse 29. It's about 3 kilometres east of the capital, Jerusalem. There's this Mount of Olives, and then there's this valley, as you can see there, and then there's Jerusalem. Why is he on this mount? Well, it's because 500 years earlier, God's prophet Zechariah declared that on this very mountain, the Messiah would appear. And here's the prophecy. Here's how it begins. On that day, the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only one. The only name. So here we have it, Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, at the right time. It's lights, camera, action. Here comes a king, the rightful reign, heir to the throne to reign. And we read on, there's a colt. It's a donkey. The disciples place their coats on this donkey for a saddle, and Jesus rides this donkey into Jerusalem. You stop, and if you read this, you go, what on earth's that got to do with anything? Why a donkey? If he's the King of Kings, why not a war horse? It seems so bizarre that he'd be on a donkey. I mean, it's like the Queen of England riding on a bicycle to Buckingham's Palace. It's just out of sync here. But again, 1,700 years earlier, there's a dying man called Israel who has his 12 sons around him who become the 12 tribes of Israel, and he has them by his bed, and he gives them a blessing. And this is what he says to Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Jesus comes from the right bloodline. Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. The scepter, the ruling staff, it belongs to him alone. Here he is. He's arrived. He takes his donkey to Jerusalem. He's going to do the robe washing thing in his death. And then we jump to 1000 BC, and before Jesus was born, there's this great king, King David, who was given a promise by God that he would have a son who would reign forever. And then as he draws near to death, he goes through this bizarre ritual to endorse his son Solomon on the throne. And we have the writing there. King David commands, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. So Jesus is not only of the right tribe, the tribe of Judah, but he's also the man of noble birth. He's also the true descendant of King David. He is the rightful son. So here he is on the king's donkey going to his coronation. And finally, we have reasons for the donkey. 500 years earlier, we have this expectation that the Messiah would come and would be riding on a donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's why Jesus is on this donkey riding into Jerusalem, because he's fulfilling prophecy. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is the true son of David. He's fulfilling the prophet's words. He's the Messiah. He's the king. Read on, verse 36. The people spread their coats on the ground. Now, this is the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet for royalty. It's happened in the past. Jehu was anointed king, and then all the people threw their coats down and put him on it. This is what happens. Here is the king, and they're treating him like royalty, throwing down their coats on the road and putting their coats on the donkey and putting Jesus on there. It's a symbolic action that this man is king. And the swollen crowd of his followers, they willingly and joyfully start praising God for the miracles that they had seen. See, for those who had been watching Jesus, those who had watched him in the 3 years when he'd been walking around Galilee doing miracles, they had been watching and they had seen the identification markers. It's like they'd observed what things on an unmarked car are a giveaway that it's a police car. They've watched the Messiah. They've seen the blue flashing lights, the sirens. They've seen Jesus revealing who he really is. He's someone who has the power and capacity to free people. He frees people. The deaf speak, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the diseased are healed, the possessed are freed, the hungry are fed, the dead are raised back to life, and the good news is preached. All of these things are identification markers that help us to see Jesus as King. He's the one with the authority. It comes in this hidden package of the servant of all. So it is time to praise him, all right, and they are in the presence and the person of enormous power. Jesus has shown and demonstrated he's got tremendous power. He can walk on water. He can calm the sea. He's more than a messenger from God. He is the Messiah and the rightful ruler of this world. He's the boss of everything. He's the boss of you and me. His disciples rightly break into praise. Verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now that's a section from Psalm 118. Again, look at it on the screen there. We read the section in there where they're praising their King. And Psalm 118 is a psalm that is designed for conquering Israelite kings as they return to the capital, having defeated the enemy. They come to the temple, to the house of the Lord, and they're meant to receive legitimate praise from grateful subjects. That's what's meant to go on. You see it in the psalm there. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, joining the festival procession to the horns of the altar. Up to this point, Jesus has refused, as I said, the acclaim of the people. Up to this point, he's told them actively to not let people know who he is. He's been acting very much like a plainclothes police officer. His actions alone have what he's been using to reveal himself. His miracles, they do work as authentication markers. But now he puts aside the plainclothes and he gets into uniform, the uniform of the Messiah. See, leadership of the nation on behalf of the nation, they reject him. This hero comes and they reject him. Far from classifying him as the Messiah, from the prophecy's fulfillment, from his powerful miracles, they won't even consider him as a messenger from God. They relegate him to the level of teacher, just a rabbi. Far from a warm reception at the house of the Lord, Jesus finds a cold den of robbers. Tragic, isn't it? Rather than this warm reception of the King who has the ability to free them, he's rejected. He finds a cold den of robbers who are peddling possessions rather than placing prayer as a priority in the temple. They don't want him. They reject him, their rightful King. See, I find it funny. The NIV titles this section the Triumphal Entry. I think a better way of naming it would be the Cold Reception. It's not a triumphal entry, it's a cold reception. This incredible man is treated with despicable contempt from the capital. But you can't reject Jesus and win, and it costs to reject Jesus, and the cost is to actually be rejected yourself. When God sues for peace, and we reject his terms, only judgment remains. That's exactly how Jesus portrays it. It's tragic, but true. See, in this passage, we've actually got two accurate prophecies that are made by Jesus. Two big prophecies that are made here. The first one is about a dumb donkey. The second one is about a stubborn nation. So have a look at the first one. Verse 30, look at it again. Regarding a dumb donkey, Jesus has it all worked out. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. What a prediction. How incredible is Jesus? He knows the future events as they unfold here, down to minute detail. He knows the animal's location. He knows that it's tied up. He knows its history. No one has ever ridden it yet. He knows how to get this animal. He knows what the owners will say. He knows what to answer. He's in control. What Jesus predicts happens with absolute precision, doesn't it? They go and they find it exactly as Jesus said they would. He knows the future. Now drop down to verse 39. The predictions regarding the dumb donkey come absolutely true. Now his words regarding a stubborn nation. The praise of his followers get up the nose of the religious leaders and they demand that Jesus rebuke them. Teacher, rebuke your disciples, they shout. I tell you, he replies, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What irony. Jesus says the stones will cry out. These inanimate objects, the rocks, they recognize Jesus, but the nation's leadership doesn't. They will miss out on the peace that he offers. But what Jesus says next, the prediction and the prophecy that Jesus makes regarding this stubborn nation, he makes through a cloud of tears. He predicts the nation's collapse as a tragic fact, but he does so with great pain. It's like he's a frustrated parent who's just so annoyed at a wayward child. That's the kind of image we have here of Jesus. He knows their awful end. He knows their stubborn behaviour will head them down the track to rejection and destruction. So through tears of grief and upset, he's terribly upset, he pronounces with sorrow what will happen. In contrast to the peace that God offers, they will be rejected by God. See, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know what happened. Everything that Jesus predicts here actually comes true in history. 40 years after he goes to the cross, 70 AD, Titus with his Roman army comes through and he barricades the city as predicted, and he destroys the citizens as predicted, and he levels the city to the ground. It happened. And the rubble, the destroyed city, those very stones, in a way, continue to cry out and as a testimony to the authenticity of Jesus. The very fact that they are rubble prove Jesus right. But friends, the grief that Jesus has a far deeper significance. I tell you, the horror of the cross is the cost Jesus knows face all who will reject him. It's not a wrecked city. It's a wrecked eternity. See, 5 days on from this event, Jesus will suffer and he will endure the dreadful torment of the cross. He will go through the utter rejection of both God and man. He will endure this nightmare. And he will do this. He will endure it in the place of every person who will put their trust in him. But for all who will not do that, they face that nightmare alone. The tears of Jesus testify to that. The sorrow that Jesus expresses is because he knows that in rejecting him, that's what you face. And the message is clear, isn't it? Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's shown himself this beyond a shadow of reasonable doubt. He is the one who comes and offers peace to us? Have you accepted his terms? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord? We are told heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. We are told that the cattle on the thousand hills is his, and it makes absolute sense that he owns us because he created us. He made you, he made me. Creation recognises its king. This unridden donkey is able to understand who Jesus is. The very stones cry out as a testimony to who he is. How about you? Today is the day of salvation. Today Jesus comes to each one of us. He owns all of us. How does he find us? Prepared and praising him? Or preoccupied and pushing him out to the parameters of our life? See, it's so easy to do, and I struggle with this. We all struggle with this. It's so easy to get consumed in commercial issues and miss the Creator. So easy, as they did in the temple, to be worried about the price of potty calves and chickens. We can be so busy, we can kick out of our life the very one who gave us life. We can be so consumed in getting acclaim from people, getting ahead in this life, you realise your real estate will be rubble very soon, just as theirs was. Don't miss out on the Saviour as you go through life. Jesus is God, and he comes to us today. His work on the cross reveals the judgment, the condemnation, and the destruction for those who won't believe. That's why Jesus wept. That's why he was so deeply concerned and upset. For such judgment is beyond comprehension. But his work on the cross also reveals God's love. God's love for you, God's love for me, God's love for all who will believe in Jesus. Because Jesus, in dying and on that terrible cross, he seals off that judgment for everyone who will believe. The war between us and God is over for those who trust. Peace reigns. See, the first step is to acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. That's the first step to take. Then every other step is like that. Every other step is us continuing to do exactly that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I've got a lot more steps to go, and so have you. In all of our decisions, in all of life, acknowledge Christ as Lord. Of this I'm certain. No Jesus, no life. But if you know Jesus, you know life. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the message that comes through here so loudly and so clearly that you are in control. Help us to believe and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.